In Jesus' day, the religious leaders would often have debates. In fact, sometimes the debates would turn into downright arguments. And they would argue over which was the greatest commandment. All the commandments given to God in the Old Testament, those commandments that were given along with the Ten Commandments, there were over 500. And the religious leaders of the day, they would sit down and, together, sometimes in the place where they would worship, sometimes, out in the streets, and they would argue, which is the greatest commandment? Sometimes, some would say this, some would say that, and it would go on sometimes for hours. And they tried to bring Jesus into that very argument. So one of the religious leaders came to Jesus and he said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment?" He thought by doing that, somehow he could create an argument with Jesus and he would get, people mad at him, and ultimately it would lead to his death. Jesus answered that question by saying this. He said, "The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." And he said, and the second is like it. It is to love your neighbor as yourself. The word neighbor in the Bible is a word that means the near one. So anyone who is near you in biblical language becomes your neighbor. So for many of us, it would be our wives or husbands, our children, our parents. It could be your literal neighbor that lives next to you. It could be the person sitting right next to you this morning. He says, look, the greatest commandment is to love God. The second is to love your neighbor as yourself. So in essence, what Jesus was saying is, look, of all the commandments given to man, the greatest commandment given to man is to love. Chapter we're looking at this morning, 1 Corinthians 13, is called the love chapter. Because in it, Paul takes on the task of describing love. Now think about that. If you were to sit down in a room and someone were to say to you, "What is love?" What would you say? Well, Paul takes on that task right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and he makes a real interesting statement. After he talks about love and goes into great detail about love, he comes to the end of the chapter and he says these three: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So Jesus said, if we look at all the commandments, the greatest commandment is love. Paul says, if we look at those essential things in the Christian life, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. As we look at 1 Corinthians 13, the first three verses talk about how important love is in a person's life. It talks about the importance of love. In verses 4 through 7, he talks about what love actually is. In beginning in verse 8 through verse 13, he talks about the fact that love is something that is going to exist for all eternity. If you think about all the things that will last, God says the thing that will last longer than anything else is love. Well, this morning, I'm going to begin a series on the subject of love. We're going to look at the first three verses this morning, and we'll look at the importance of love in our lives. Next Sunday morning, we're going to continue our look in verse 4, and we're going to talk about what love actually is. If we were to stand the person up and say, "Show me love," that's what verse 4 through 7 does. And you know what? Most people get it wrong. Most people, when you talk about love, they think of love being a feeling. You go to a girl flick, is that what they call them? Chick flick. You go to a chick flick. In the movies, And those things that, you know, all you guys love to go to. And your girlfriend, your wife, they, you know, they try to get you this chick flick. And the reason they want you there is because it's one of those, you know, real romantic movies, you know, those tear jerkers where everybody's crying. And we think that's what love is. But I want you to know that is not love. That is a symptom of love. That is a result of love. But it is not love. So next Sunday morning here at 10 o'clock, we're going to look at what love is. We're going to start this morning with the importance of love. So let's go to this love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And I want to begin reading in verse 1. Actually, you know what? Let's begin reading in chapter 12 and verse 31. He says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, I don't know how many churches you've been to in your life. I've been to a bunch. I've been to churches all the way up the East Coast and down the East Coast and all the way out as far as Texas. I've been in a bunch. And I've been in some good ones and I've been in some bad ones. But probably the worst church that ever existed was the church at Corinth, whom Paul is writing this letter to. I mean, it was horrible. So if you think of the worst church you've ever been in, it probably was not as bad as this church. One of the problems they had in this church was everybody was looking to be the greatest. You remember Muhammad Ali? He used to run around saying, I'm the greatest. And that's what people in this church were trying to do. They were getting involved in spiritual gifts, which was a God-given ability to serve God. And they were getting involved in all these gifts, all these abilities God was giving the people to serve God. And they were looking for the greatest of those gifts so they could stand up in front of everybody and say, look at me, I'm the best. And you come to the end of this chapter, chapter 12, and Paul says, look, I'm going to show you a better way. I'm going to show you a most excellent way. After we eat this morning, I will be the first person in the dunk tank. And Richie, did you say yes? I think you did. I've heard the lines are getting long waiting for me. I'm going to be dressed real warm, I want you to know. The most excellent way, he says, I'm going to show you. You know what this word literally means, excellent way? It means to throw beyond. If we were to use this word literally in the Greek language, it means to throw beyond. So if everybody goes out and they start hitting the dunk tank at 10 feet, and someone goes out and says, I'm going to throw beyond everybody else, I'm going to go out to 30 feet. That's what this word means. But when we use it in a context as this, it has the idea that I'm going to show you the greater. I'm going to show you the greatest. I'm going to show you the best, the most excellent way to live. Everybody's saying, look at me, I'm the greatest. Paul says, wait a minute. I want to show you a different way of living. I want to show you a better way to be married. I want to show you a better way to have friends. I want to show you a better way to act in the church. I want to show you a better way to act at work. I want to show you something that is better than the way that you've been living. It goes beyond the way of life that you have seen. It is the most excellent way. So in these three verses, he talks about that most excellent way. And he gives us three truths. Let's notice them. Number one, without love, verse one, without love, eloquence is noise. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. You know, back in Jesus' day, to be able to speak really well, I mean, you were in the in crowd. If you could stand up in front of other people and you could speak eloquently, you had it made. They would have traveling preachers, and not just preachers, pastors, evangelists. They would just have traveling philosophers. They would have guys who traveled around the Greek world of that day. And you know what? They would just get up and they would draw crowds. They would go out on the balcony of buildings and they would talk about all kinds of subjects. And they would gather crowds around them and they would speak really, really well, far better than me. And they would gather people, and if you could do that, I mean, you just had it made. You know, it's kind of like today, if you went out and started a business, made $1 million. You know, kind of like if you go out and you get your doctorate and you get 3 doctorates on top of that. And that day, if you could talk really well, you had it made. Paul says, if I could talk in the language, the tongues of men and of angels. In the Bible, there are several occurrences when we find angels talking to men. When they did, they always spoke in a human language, whatever the language was of that day. They would talk in that language. But in some of the religions of the day, they would talk in what was known as tongues, which was a mess up of the biblical gift that God had given Christians in that day, the gift of tongues. And they would speak in what is called ecstatic speech, mumbo-jumbo. I mean, they would just mumble, and you would have no idea what they were saying. But when they would do that, they would say, I am speaking in the language of angels. I was speaking angel language. So when you put the two together, some would say, you know, I had the best human language. I had the best angel language. I mean, if I could talk, I was a real talker. I was eloquent. You would want to come to my balcony and listen to me. I would travel all over the world, and people would come for miles to listen to me. Paul says, wait a minute. He says to the people of his church, is that what you're striving for? Is that what you're trying to reach out for? Paul says, look, if you can do all that and you can speak really, really well, but if you didn't have love, I want you to know you were no better than the sound of what he says here. Clang, cymbal, a resounding gong. One of the religions of the day worshiped some of the gods of the day, and it included this angel language, ecstatic speech, and part of it, they would smash gongs, they would clang cymbals, and they would blare trumpets. Paul said, look, if you can do all this, but you didn't have love, it would be worthless. If you had that ability, which was one of the great abilities of the day, but you did not love, it would be all worthless. And you would be nothing more than a bunch of blaring noise that people just want to get out of their ear. He goes on from there in verse 2. Notice verse 2 with me. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Well, you notice what he says here. He says, without love, great gifts make you nothing. Some of the abilities that God gave people in the day and even today was that of prophecy and knowledge and faith. He says, if you have these three gifts, these God-given abilities, but you did not love your neighbor, love your spouse, love your children, love your parents, love your coworkers, love your neighbors. If you had these things, but you didn't have love, it makes you nothing. The gift of prophecy was God working in a person's life where God spoke directly to that person and then they spoke to you. So I want you to imagine for a moment that I stood up here this morning and I said, God just spoke to me and here's what he wants me to tell you. Sometimes you hear people saying that today, and I want you to know that does not happen. But in that day, it did. When I stand up this morning, I could say, look, I have in my hand the Bible, which is the Word of God. Here's what it says. Let me tell you what it means. But in that day, they would stand up and they say, God just spoke to me, and here's what God wants you to know. Have you ever thought, wouldn't it be great if God really did talk? You know, we have all kinds of decisions in life. We have decisions, you know, what job we're going to take, what car we're going to buy, where we're going to move, what house we're going to buy, who we're going to marry, you know, what medical decisions we're going to do, how we're going to figure out how we're going to spend the money we have. We have all these kinds of decisions, and people often say, you know, if only God could sit right next to me and tell me what to do. Well, in Jesus' day, God often did talk directly to people. Could you imagine if God did that to you? How great that would be. Paul says to this church, I want you to know if you had that ability, but you didn't love, makes you nothing. Makes you nothing. Then he says knowledge. Knowledge was a gift in the first century where God spoke to people and they had the knowledge of the truth of God's word. It was similar to prophecy, only they didn't get up and speak. They might just sit next to someone and talk about it, or they end up writing some of the books of the Bible like the apostles did. God spoke directly to them, you know, very similar to the gift of prophecy. Paul says, look, if you have that gift, but you didn't love people, you didn't love, makes you nothing. The third one was faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the Bible says this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you do not have faith, you cannot please God. Let me give you a real simple definition of faith. Faith is taking God at his word. Faith is saying, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Faith is trusting God. So when God says something, you believe it, you live it. For example, the Bible says that the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible claims to be the Word of God. I believe that. That's faith. The Bible says if I seek God first, put Him first in my life, He will meet my needs. I believe that. The Bible says faith is vitally important to the Christian life. It says without it, we can't please God. So think about it. Here's a thing that I must have to please God, yet the Bible says if I have that and I don't love, I'm nothing. Could you imagine, guys, if you were getting ready to get married, and you turned to your spouse-to-be, and you said, you must have this, your spouse says to you, you must have this in order to be a good husband to me. And then you get married, and you get that, and your spouse says, ah, I don't care. It's not enough. When I started dating my wife, I said, there's two things you got to do. Make good food and play piano. And she did both of those. I was only joking. God says, look, you have to have faith. You have to trust me. You have to believe me. But I want you to know, that's great. But if you don't have love, it still doesn't make you what you need to be. You still need the love. So he says, if you have the ability to talk really great, but you don't have love, no good. If you have these great gifts, prophecy, knowledge, and faith, but you don't have love, no good. And he takes it a step further. Notice verse 3 in this chapter. Verse 3. If I give all I possess to the poor and render my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Third thing that Paul says here about love is this. Without love, great acts gain you nothing. Without love, great acts gain you nothing. Think, he talks about two things in this verse, giving and martyrdom. Let's look at the first one, giving. Some people would say that if you give, it equals love. And on the surface, that makes sense, because love is giving. But do you know that you can give and still not love? I mean, you can give things, but still not love. In fact, you can give, not love at all. Let me give you some examples. You can give just to get something back. You can give to feel good about yourself. You know, back in the early 90s, many thought our country was turning around because people really started to give to charities and different things like that. And, you know, people thought, you know, people are starting to get into love and get into giving. And what they found in their studies was they were given only so they could feel better about themselves. Sometimes people give because of a guilty conscience. You know, husband and wife get in an argument. So someone gives flowers or candy or something just so, you know, to ease their guilty conscience. You can give because you want people to praise you. You can give because you want someone to pat you on the back. Some people give because they give to a church, you know, because they want everyone to say, hey, look at all the money you're giving. Some people give because they want to gain power. Some people think in churches that if I give a lot of money, then I can gain power over what goes on in a church. Some people give to churches and charities just so they can save money on their taxes. Some people give just because they have a lot. You know, some people have just so much money, it is so easy to give, and they can give a lot and they don't even notice it. So we can give, but really not love, and just because I give doesn't mean that I'm loving. This word give, it means to dole out the food. Literally, it means to dole out the food. So you can dole out the food, but still not have love. Well, certainly martyrdom has to be a sign of love. You know, if I willingly give myself to the point of death and even, you know, to the point of dying, I give myself to the flames, that certainly has to be a sign of love. You know, if I'm willing to give my life to a cause, it must mean that I love. But I think we have a clear sign of martyrdom not being a sign of love. We have a clear illustration of that. And some men boarded planes, drove those planes into the Twin Towers, drove those planes ultimately into the ground and into the Pentagon. They gave their lives for a cause. And in doing that, they killed many, many innocent people. that is not love. So Paul says, look, you can give all you have. You can give your life to the point of being burned in the flames, but still not have love. Even back in Paul's day, people would do that. Some would seek martyrdom to be famous. Some would seek martyrdom because they thought it would give them points with God. And isn't that why they drove those planes into the Twin Towers? They thought they would gain points with God. And do you know in the Muslim religion, the only sure way to get to heaven is martyrdom. If you want to make sure you're going to make points with God and get to heaven, the only sure way to do that is to be martyred. Paul says you can do that and still not have love. Can you imagine boarding a bus with a vest around you that is loaded with explosives, loaded with nails, inside a bus, because you know, because it is a closed-in area, it will cause more damage, cause more death, and you are doing that to make points with God, killing men, women, and children. That is not love, no matter how you color it. The Bible makes clear that we do not love God first, but God first loves us. If you want the perfect example, the perfect illustration of what love is, all you have to do is look to the cross of Jesus. God loved you and I so much, even though most people don't have time for God, even though most people know they're doing what God does not want them to do, and they do it anyway. Even though most people could say, look, I don't have time for God. I don't want to be bothered with God. He has no part in my life. God still loved us so much. He took his one and only son, sent him to this earth to take on flesh, to be beaten by man. So beaten, the Bible tells us, by the time he gets to the cross, he's so disfigured you can barely tell he's a human being. He stretched out his arms, and he died. And he died for your sin, and he died for my sin. And on that cross, he was saying to us, if you want to have a relationship with my Father, there is only one way. And that is to respond to the love that I have just demonstrated in dying for your sin. The Bible says that our sin separates us from God. And because of our sin, we can never have a relationship with God. In fact, the Bible says we're spiritually dead. And we are without God. But God loved us so much, he sent Jesus to die, to be buried, and to rise again from the dead. He became our scapegoat. He took the penalty for our sin, and he died for us. If you want the clearest example of love that you'll ever see, all you have to do is look to the cross of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, look, if you want to have a relationship with my Father, it's not by killing yourself. It's not by having all kinds of great abilities. It's not by being able to do all kinds of things. It's simply to accept the love that I have demonstrated in dying for your sin. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to ask that no one looks around. This is just between you and God. Can you point to a time when you accepted the love of God? God loves you. He loves you dearly. And the fact that he sent Jesus to die for your sin proves it. God is full of love. And he wants you to have a relationship with him. He wants you to accept that love. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I would ask you this morning, if you've never accepted the love of God for salvation, that you would do so this morning. You do that by placing your faith, your trust in the cross of Jesus, believing with all your heart that he died, he was buried, and he rose again for your sin. He took your place, became your scapegoat. The Bible says, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. So with your head bowed, your eyes closed, just between you and God, tell God you want to accept his love. Tell him you believe that Jesus' death paid the penalty for your sin. And by faith, call upon him to become your Savior. Tell him you're going to begin living for him. You're going to make him first in your life. You're going to build that relationship with him. Tell him you want your life to change. Father God, we realize from your word that without love, we don't matter. We are nothing. We make ourselves nothing. We gain nothing. We're just noise. So I pray, Lord, that this morning we would learn what love is in responding to your love. So, Father, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that has never responded to your love, that today would be that day, that they would receive your love, and that you would pour your love into their heart. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.